Let us turn in our Bibles now to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, reading from verse 29 to 34. Beginning to read then with verse 29, hear now the word of the Lord. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." May the Lord's blessings be upon this passage of Scripture. The title of the sermon this morning is "The Status of Endorsements," because we see here that the Father from on high endorses or certifies the Son, even Jesus Christ, as the Messiah. And I titled this "The Status of Endorsements" because we understand in this world that endorsements have a certain power. I brought some examples this morning. One is from the wall of my study. This is my Master of Divinity degree, and on the bottom are signatures by certain men of the seminary. The one is the chairman of the Board of Trustees, the other is the president, and the other is the acting dean of the seminary. And they've inscribed their names, and I'm proud of this because of who they are. The chairman of the Board of Trustees at that time was Harold Lindzell. One of the greatest battlers for the doctrine of the inerrancy of the Scriptures in the 20th century, and wrote a number of books on the subject, and was brave to go into battle on behalf of the Bible. He was, I think, the editor of Christianity Today at one time, in better days than today, but a man of whom I'm proud of, and so I'm glad to have this on my diploma. And then Harold J. Ockengay, president, a Dutch name. We used to joke and call him Okinga. His name was Ockengay. It's a Dutch, as I said, a Dutch name. But we were proud of Dr. Ockengay because he was one of the most orthodox men in New England. In a world of Unitarianism and our weak Arminianism, independency, he was not all things that we might wish, but he was many things. He stood for truth in many ways. And then lastly, the acting dean of the seminary, Addison Leach, one of the last great Orthodox Calvinists, a friend of John Gershner's, best friend of John Gershner's, and the Presbyterian advisor for the Presbyterian men at the seminary. And I grew to love Dr. Leach, and he died of cancer. It was a sad day, but I was glad to have known him. And I'm glad that every time I look at that diploma from the school, I smile because I think of these men and the fact that they stood for truth. There's a status that goes with those endorsements. I'm glad to have those on my wall. And I just published Lifestyle, you know, and on the hardcover, I've got these endorsements on the back. I particularly like the Reverend Dr. Jeffrey Bohr from Florida. Fantastic, insightful work. Might those words be as true as they are, you like, to my mind. But I've got endorsements by Dr. Bove, Dr. Sproul, Dr. Francis Nigel Lee, Dr. Clausen, Reverend G.I. Williamson, one of the best-known writers of the 20th century, and a friend of ours through the OPC, Gary Fly, who is a scientist with a major corporation. Each of these men has lent their endorsement to the book. And I treasure that. I appreciate that. And that's why I put it on the back of the book. Endorsements are always an encouragement. Well, we can say to somebody else, so-and-so endorses this. So-and-so endorses this idea. So-and-so endorses me. That is an instrument of strength and rejoicing. And we see here that this lad was born in Palestine, named Jesus of Nazareth, negotiated his way up through childhood, adolescence, and then early adulthood. Then suddenly, when he was 30 years old, roughly, flashed upon the scene with great claim and fame. And this was part of his announcement. John the Baptist was part of the reason that he had that fame, because John was the first prophet who appeared in 400 years of Israel's history. John said in verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes in the name of the Holy Spirit. So we have two certificates here. We have John the Baptist, this great prophet who was understood to be so by Israel. And then we had the very voice of God in the form of the Holy Spirit that descended on our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's fairly obvious here that the Father wanted to make a public endorsement of the Son. And whatever else comes of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a high endorsement indeed. There may be some, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, who do not accept this endorsement. They want to wrangle and argue that nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, here we have a very bold statement, chapter and verse 34, where John the Baptist says, this is the Son of God. Oh, no, it wasn't just John the Baptist, was it? It was the Holy Spirit itself. So if we do not accept this statement by John the Baptist and by the Holy Spirit, then we do not accept the very voice of God. Everyone in their lives must at some point decide where is found the voice of God. And having made that decision, then one must live or die with it. But we would warn all men, you may choose a different voice. You may choose a different endorsement. But we would warn you with this, that in the end of days, when you stand before the Ancient of Days, that it will do you no good to dispute the endorsements of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. You may choose 1,000 different messiahs. You may have 1,000 different reasons for choosing those messiahs. But it all comes down in the end to who endorses whom. And in this case, the Father has endorsed the Son through the Holy Spirit of God. And this is the foundation for the Gospel. This is the foundation for all that follows in the Gospel of John. Again, this is argued. Some people think that just because there's an argument about something, that there's really an issue there. Is there really an issue here between the endorsement of God and then the endorsement of other men? Is there some equality between Joseph Smith and his lack of an endorsement and the Spirit of the Holy God of Israel who has made his endorsement? You see, there really isn't. There's nothing there. There's only the feeble, foolish voice of men who dare to lift up their voice against the voice of God. And here we have John the Baptist clearly stating that this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jewish lad, boy, and then man, was indeed in his humility, in the humiliation of being born a man, he was literally the Son of God. Make of that what you will. This is the testimony of the Word of God. Now we see here in this text that John has made three endorsements of our Lord by referring to him in three different ways. First of all, he refers to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in verse 29. Then he refers to him as the sight of seeing the Holy Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain upon Jesus Christ as a token of the ministry that he was about to commence. Some people get confused about this incident and say, well, why did Jesus need to be baptized if he didn't have any sin? But this is not a baptism for sin or for the lack thereof or for anything relating to sin. It is an ordination ceremony by the Baptist, by John the Baptist. And just as we ordain men and lay hands upon them and ask that the Holy Spirit would be with them in their ministry, so we see here that this is a bold declaration that the Spirit of God falls upon our Lord Jesus for the ministry to which he is called. And thirdly, we see here that he is certified. He is certified and endorsed as the very Son of God. So he has these three bold declarations made over his head, and each one of these is really, really significant. We look first of all at this Lamb of God idea, and we know the term. We even have the term in English, the sacrificial lamb. We know from of old that it was testified in the Old Testament that they should bring a lamb. Now they were also allowed a goat, a young goat, but they were called to bring, first of all, an unblemished lamb and sacrifice it. And so from time immemorial, the Jews, and even before the Jews, we know from the murder of Cain, that Cain brought the lamb to be sacrifice, but Cain did not. Cain brought only an offering, a non-bloody offering, which indicated that he did not understand the doctrines of the atonement as Abel did. But from that time on, and then through Moses and all of the Mosaic legislation, there was this idea that there was going to be an expiation for sin, a propitiation for sin, and the justification based upon the sacrifice, that there would be a redemption that would be won by this lamb that was slain. And we see here in the text here that it doesn't just say a lamb, that Jesus is a lamb. There, the article is there in the Greek, and it says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Again, this is the declaration of a prophet. This is the mouth of God. This is the voice of the Lord. Behold, behold, the Lamb of God. Oh, that the world might hear this proclamation. We're told in the book of Revelation, the very end of the Bible, that there is a marriage song of the Lamb, as the Lamb is united with his people in the very last day, forever. We are told that there is a song that will be sung. And you remember the words of that song from Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain You see, they are celebrating the fact that this Lamb who was so declared to be the Lamb of God here, but then went into a millennia of years of dispute over this, yet in the end he will be proclaimed, and it will be seen that all the while that men demurred from acknowledging him as the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who was worthy, the Lamb who came from God. Even though there is this millennia of disputation about the worthiness of the Lamb in the last day, there will be no question. Our Lord Jesus Christ, it will be seen that he was worthy all the time, and there at the end that he is worthy then. There is inherent virtue in Christ. In order to please the Father, in order to pass muster with his gaze, we must have virtue and worthiness and purity in our own lives, in our own records. How can we obtain that other than the purity of this Lamb who was slain? He was pure, he was unblemished, he was full of good works and righteousness, and so we are able to put on that fleece, that record of worthiness, because he is worthy, so may be we. And John declares him thusly, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then John talks about how the Spirit of God descended from heaven like a dove and remained upon him. From the very first chapter of the book of Genesis, we're told that there is a Spirit of God that is involved in the ordering of this creation and the powerful bringing to pass this and that. The Spirit of the Lord hovered above the waters, it says in the book of Genesis, decreeing this and that, or bringing the decrees of the Father to pass in a wonderfully obedient service unto the eternal plan of the Godhead, because the Spirit was God. And so John bears witness in verse 32, and he says that as Jesus came to him to be baptized with water, that John says that he is unworthy to baptize our Lord Jesus, but he says that there is one above who was able to baptize him, even the Spirit of God. In verse 32 he says, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove." And whereas the Spirit of God might bless someone with an appearance or with a visit, in this case the Spirit came down and lit upon the head of our Lord Jesus at the baptism. And he remained upon him. When Jesus was ordained to this public ministry unto which he went full of the Holy Spirit. Men could not always see the Holy Spirit, but the manifestation of the Holy Spirit came often in Jesus' life. He entered the very first synagogue that he entered. There was a man who was demon-possessed, if you remember from our preaching through the Gospel of Mark. And he had been there in peaceful residence in the synagogue for many, many years. But when the Messiah King came into that room, when he who had the Spirit of God upon him came into the room, the unclean spirits could not control themselves, and they cried out that they might be released from his presence. This was the same Spirit that had descended upon our Lord Jesus as a dove. When Jesus went and he healed people, and the diseases had no power in the face of the power of Christ, but they came out, and the people were healed, and people who had legs that were misshapen from birth, the people who were dead like Lazarus, they had no power before the power of the Holy Spirit, before the creation Spirit that was part and parcel of bringing the creation to pass. And it was the same Spirit that fell upon our Lord Jesus Christ. What an ordination. What an ordination. What an endorsement. Endorsed by the Lord Jesus. I prayed in my ordination, and men prayed for me that the Lord might be there, that I might be blessed through that ordination ceremony. But we were mere men asking and petitioning the Lord, and believe me, there were no outward signs like this. But on this occasion, the Father graced the whole scene with this amazing baptism by the Holy Spirit, this ordination by the Holy Spirit before the people that were there, and lest anyone miss it. This great prophet, even John the Baptist, who finally gave up his own head for this cause, this great prophet decreed and declared, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And so all of the prophecies up to this time, all of the prophecies to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and all of these men, all of these prophecies came to be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit declared that this is the one who was to come. This is the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. Christ means anointed. And here we see that these were not just words. These were not just declarations or endorsements by men. Oh, how we love to hang these diplomas on our walls and pretend that human endorsements are the equivalent of God. But in this case, God gave His own endorsement. How this book that is full of the endorsements of the living God has been despised, while men thrive on their own endorsements. But in the last day, their endorsements will be overturned by the endorsement of God, because Christ is He who was to come. He is the one who was anointed by the Father. Not Friedrich Nietzsche or any other famous man, John Kennedy or Barack Hussein Obama, or any other pretender that claims that his anointing is the equivalent of the living God. Jesus Christ is the one who was anointed, and he is the one upon whom the Holy Spirit remained. He is the one who is able to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Blessed be he who receives his baptism. The last endorsement was this endorsement that Jesus was the Son of God. This is one of the dear doctrines of the Trinity. There are those who say that there is no Trinity, that this is a figment of Western Christendom in their imagination. They point to how there are in paganism's past some claims that the emanations of the divine God are found in sons and daughters of men. And so they say that this is nothing other than a pagan custom. But we say, no, this endorsement was not the concoction of men. This is not a false endorsement. This is the endorsement by the living God who endorsed our Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit and through this prophet named John. For John said, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." This is the Son who was to be born. This is the Son of David and the Son of God. This is the one who was promised. So all that we read from here on out in the Gospel of John has to do with this man who got the endorsements of the Lord. Now, as I said, and I want to close with this, there have been so many people who have disputed this endorsement. They dispute it in different ways. They dispute the book of the endorsee. This book claims to be the very word of Christ from beginning to end. But how many people receive the book? How many people find ways to boast in some other book? Muhammad, Joseph Smith, men who claim that they have further revelations There have been a whole host of others. They all make these claims. But their books are few by comparison, and Christ's book is many. Christ is disputed in terms of his philosophical, theological necessity. People say we can believe things, we can have church, we can do this and that. We don't need this Christ of the Bible quite in the way that he makes his claim. Surely the Christ of the Bible would not have to die for sin, would not have to be crucified, dead and buried. This doesn't sound like a Christ. This doesn't sound like a king. This doesn't sound like the Son of God. So we must alter the whole situation so that he's not as he said he was here. But this is whom our Lord Jesus Christ said he was. And I would say that this endorsement by John the Baptist, this is a kind of in-your-face endorsement. We love it in the parlance of today, which is found in no other sport or no other place in sports. People don't believe in a lot of things today, but they do believe in sports. And they love to make these declarations at the end of a big touchdown or a big stuff or in a basketball game. And they'll call it an in-your-face kind of a score. In basketball, when a ball is slammed into the net and you are the defender right in front of the guy, but the guy is able to stuff the basket in the basket despite your presence, it's called a facial. An in-your-face kind of a score. Someone scores a touchdown at the end of the game. That's a clincher or a kick, a field goal kick that clinches the score for one team or the other. Some of the less mature players are glad to run up and get in the face of their adversaries as if they have made some sort of a heavenly score, not realizing that it might be nice for that day, but it's not anything akin to this. In this case, for thousands of years, for millennia, men refused to accept what God said about himself. So he sent his only begotten Son. And he had to fight for his reception in this day. He was out here in the wilderness on this occasion with a man who was not endorsed by the religious authorities of Judaism of that day. He couldn't get the seminary approval to say what he did. But he didn't need it because he was sent from God. A man who was sent from God, John the Baptist, to testify about another who followed him. One whose sandals, John said, he was unfit to untie. This one was so great and so glorious. And it was this one that John the Baptist gave his endorsement in the face of the whole world. We find ourselves today in the same kind of situation. And I am not shy about making the declaration in the face of all of those who stand and rule today. Some people say we shouldn't do that. They say we shouldn't be so brash. They argue that our humility ought to deny us the claim to repeat the kinds of things that John the Baptist said. But I do not believe that. And I believe that though I am a small man, and I believe that though we are small men and women, we are men and women of Christ, and we are perfectly endowed and enabled to make these kinds of recommendations, these kinds of claims today. That Jesus is the Lamb of God, that the Holy Spirit has indeed fallen upon him and remained with him, that he is indeed the Son of God, and that all of those who deny these claims are fundamentally in error. When I look around at politicians today that make their claims, I ask myself the question, what say thee of Christ? Is he the Christ, the Son of the living God, or do they have that wrong? If they have that wrong, they've made a fundamental error about that which is more fundamental than any other thing in this world. For there is no other knowledge There is no other claim. There is no other empirical conclusion by science or anyone else of anything greater than this. That this one, Jesus Christ, is the Lamb of God. He is the anointed one by the Spirit. And He is the very Son of God. And that is a foundation upon which I am glad to build. Let us so build here in the Southwest Ohio RP Fellowship. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that Thou wouldst bless us in these endorsements that Thou hast made. We pray that the proud men of our day that are too shy to make similar claims about this beautiful Lamb, this lovely one upon whom the Spirit of God fell, this mysterious one who is called the very Son of God, that You would bless us in the repetition that we make of these claims, that You would strengthen us to be persuaded that it is upon this issue that Western civilization will stand or fall. We claim this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the name of these endorsements. In His name we pray. Amen.